Church would like to welcome you to the Principles of Faith with Scott Gray. Join us for this message in Scott's series entitled, Make Plans.
Need it so desperately. And Holy Spirit, we receive it. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the teacher of the church. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for providing all these things for us. And Holy Spirit, I just ask you now to speak the words you want spoken. Let the words be heard that each person needs to hear. Lord, even above and beyond what's said, I thank you, Holy Spirit, for the words that each one of us need to hear that we'll receive from you. Whether it's in that still small voice or, Lord, whether it's in my voice. But I thank you, Lord, to have your way, Holy Spirit, here in this message and in these words. In Jesus' name. And if you agree, say amen. Amen. Carl, would you give out those sheets there on the front row, for whoever doesn't have one? And I'm believing for a talking fast anointing, because we're going to finish this series today, and we've got a lot of ground to cover, but praise God we can cover it. Amen? Will you agree to listen fast if I agree to talk faster? Can you absorb? All right, we're going. We're moving on. All right, so just a little bit of reminder of what we've been talking about here. We've been talking about the importance of making plans. It is so important to make plans to walk in and succeed in what Jesus paid for you. In this great salvation that we have, you know, it doesn't just come to us automatically. If it did, none of us would have to be born again, right? We'd just all be going to heaven. Some people believe that mistakenly and never know that you need to receive Jesus into your life. So that's one misnomer that a lot of people have. And you have to make plans to do that. And we're going to talk about carrying on a life with Him in this message today. But we've been talking about making plans. So first we spent a little while on defining what are we talking about when it comes to biblical plan. It's different than goals. Goals are the end result we're believing for. Goals are the things that we're standing in faith for. But plans come in between that. And plans are deliberate, as Pastor Jim said, schemes of action that we need to take in order to work with the power and the favor and the grace of God. Our cooperation is to work with it. And one of the ways we do that is we make plans for our part, what we're going to do. And so we saw through many, many characters in the Old Testament and the New Testament, how biblically plans were made to do what God had called them to do. Then we focused on, in the second part, about, well, whose plans is it we're talking about here? Am I just going to go out and dream up stuff? No, we didn't dream up our goals, right? We pray about goals. We pray about our purpose. We pray about the things God wants to accomplish in life. We pray about our plans, too, and they're God's plan. And so we studied how God is a planner. He is the most intricate, detailed, perfectionist, beyond perfectionist in our minds, planner that you could ever, ever, ever imagine. Look at creation. Look at how intricate everything is. Look at the human body that He created. Everything. And then you look at all the plans that He outlined in the Bible. All the exact ways things came together. And they came together on the perfect timing and the perfect date in the perfect way. From the birth of Jesus to the day of Pentecost, all this was in God's perfect timing and perfect planning, right? Now, people had to cooperate in order for them to receive it, just like we do. We can't just say, well, it's all God. This is the false doctrine called sovereignty. It's all God's plan, so I don't have to do a thing. If God wants it to happen, it'll just happen. Really? I could go into a lot of things that you don't do that God wants you to do and that I don't do that God wants me to do. And if it was His will, it'd just happen. No, it won't. No, it won't. Did His will happen with Adam and Eve? Let's just go back to the beginning. No. So, and then everybody since then, including you, no matter how sweet you look when you look in the mirror on Sunday morning, even you. And so it's God's plans, though, that we need to line up with in order and thinking about what is our plans going to be. And then we started getting into last time, okay, well then what are our plans? If we're supposed to make plans and they're supposed to be based on God's will and God's plan, prayed about, then we talked about how do we make plans. So we studied that in there that says, some of these scriptures that are on your thing here, commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. So the first thing is to commit your way to the Lord. Say up front, it's not going to be just whatever feels good to me. It's going to be, God, what do you want me to do? That's the first step in figuring out that it's His plans and not yours. And then that verse in Proverbs 16:9, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So you got to trust the Lord for the steps. You ask Him for the plan, you commit your ways to Him, but you trust Him that, Lord, if I take this next step in my plan, and I feel like you're leading me to do this, you're going to have the next one set up there, out there for me, and it's going to be successful. And then we spent some time talking about Joseph. We had mentioned him earlier on in the series. We spent some time last time talking about Joseph, how God had plans for Joseph we studied before, but then last week we talked about how Joseph had to make plans. He had to actually do some stuff. He had to use his brain that God gave him for something other than a hat rack, and he had to make these specific plans for these storehouses to collect all this food, to do all these things, and then how to keep it safe, how to distribute it, and so on and so forth. So I'm not going to get into all that again, but you can go back and read it. And then we established the fact that you need consultation. You are not an island to yourself. And many weeks back, we talked about not being a hot dog Christian. God never created you to be a hot dog. He created you to be a part of a body, right? And that you can't just go on your own, and you can't even all the time be perfect at hearing from God. Sometimes you need somebody to question you a little bit and say, is that right? Hear from God on that? Maybe you go out and pray again. You know, it's good to have a mentor. It's good to have somebody who you can confide in. If it's not an ongoing mentor, just some more mature believers that you have some respect and trust for, some confidence in. And so we ran across some of these scriptures. Without consultation, plans are frustrated. But with many counselors, they succeed. Now, it depends on which counselors you pick, too. Don't just pick anybody. We talked about before, some people are faith killers. Don't tell them what you're believing for. But when you know it's somebody that is in faith, somebody who stands in faith, mature, spirit-filled, word-believing, tongue-talking Christian that is faithful and steady and constant, is in church, is involved in the ministry, takes it seriously, loves people, wants people to be saved, healed, delivered, set free, and walking in the blessings of God, then that's somebody you can probably consult with, right? And so it's good to do that. And it says, many plans in Proverbs 19:21, many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord is the one that will stand, right? And then we looked in Proverbs 8, it talks about God's wisdom, but it says you got to listen to it. You can read it all the time, but you got to listen to it. And then you got to take it. You got to receive it, which means not only listening, but you grab it, call it yours, and you start acting on it. That's faith. You add faith to it. And then we read that about Isaiah 32:8, a noble man devises noble plans. He doesn't succeed just because he's a nobleman. You can be born a nobleman, by the way, in the old system and even over in Europe today. But the way a nobleman succeeds is he devises noble plan, right? He has to take some action. He has to be a planner. And it says, and by those noble plans he stands. And then we talked about the definition of planning, which is on your sheet there, that we went over the first time. And our key scriptures, which I'll just remind you that we've had these last several weeks, are Proverbs 21:5, which says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes to poverty. Diligence is part of this. Diligence in planning, diligence in believing and carrying out your plans. Proverbs 25, a plan in the heart of man is like deep water. And this is what we're talking about last week too. It's in there, but it's like deep water. You've got to draw it out. But a man of understanding draws it out. And then when we talked about God's plans for you, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Now that one is the foundation for what we're doing here, because first you got to believe God has good plans for you. God's not out to kill you. Remember we said earlier this morning, that's the who that's out to kill you. That's the devil. And he is out to kill you. God's not out to kill you. God's out to give you, what did he say in that same verse? Life abundantly. You got to build all this based on that. If you don't understand who God is and what his plans are for you, you'll never get on track. So anyway, we're going on today. Last time we talked about how to plan. This time we're talking about your plans, but we're asking the question, what are you planning for? And so there's different areas in your life that you need to make plans for and about. We may not touch on every one of them today, but we're going to try our best to touch on some of these key things that you need to be planning for in your life. So the first thing is you have to plan to follow Jesus and make His Word a priority in your life. Do you know that will not just happen just because you're a Christian? Really? Anybody know a true Christian who was truly born again, they were sincere, but they're not living for God today? Some of us could say it was us at one point, right? We might have been born again at a much earlier age, but did we live for God all that time? Or did it take some time, or did it take some sort of incident, or take some sort of second commitment or awakening, or maybe it was when you made Jesus Lord, which was part of my deal that happened to me, or maybe it's when you came into the knowledge of the Holy Spirit and you got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Different things, but people don't always live for God just because they get born again. Now, praise God they get born again, and praise God for evangelists and evangelism and all this that go out and evangelize and win people to Jesus. And thank God at that point they're bound for heaven if they die. But there's so much more to being in the kingdom of God and living for God than just getting your ticket punched for heaven. Right? We're on a journey, and it's not just buying the bus ticket or the plane ticket that's the whole deal. It's going on the journey and all the different places and doing something, not just for our old selfish self, but doing something for the kingdom of God, to bring Him glory, right? Not just to get our ticket and our mansion reserved in heaven. So anyway, didn't plan to say all that, but look at Psalm 119. There's a bunch of good verses in here that have to do with the importance of priority on the Word. And so I'm going to ask Matt to put these up for you as quickly as we can. Obviously, verse 105 is one that ought to be familiar to you. It says, "Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I had to memorize that one a long time ago in Bible class in high school, or maybe before that. But to understand His Word is what lights your way. And it's so important that you know it and that you understand it. But then look at a couple of other verses here. Look at verse 116. It says, "Sustain me." You know what sustain means? That means like keep you going, right? At work, we have whole departments of IT people that all they do is work on sustaining the system. They don't build new stuff, they just sustain. And so you need to be sustained if you get into the Word. "Sustain me according to your Word, that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope." All right, verse 130, "The unfolding of your Word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." You can be complicated or you can be simple, but it's the Word that brings you understanding. Verse 133, "Establish my footsteps in your Word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me." Don't want to get caught up in iniquity? Stay in the Word. Verse 160 says, "The sum of your Word is truth." Boy, that answers the question that Pilate asked Jesus, right? Well, what is truth? Well, God answered it already in Psalms. It was written before then. "The sum of His Word is truth. And every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting." Verse 165, "Those who love your law have great peace." Looking for peace today? Know anybody's looking for peace? It says, "Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble." Verse 174, "I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight." So if we can follow what these verses say about the Word, you'd get an understanding that the Word is important to follow your plans, to lead a life that's going after, just following His will for you. It's important to make the Word a priority. These verses said so. But let's look at a few more. 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2. We're going to look at two passages there. And there it says, I've got it memorized in the King James, but we'll read it in the NASB. "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God." Be diligent to present yourself, okay? That's something you got to do, right? There's an understood subject here. It's you. You be diligent. Present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of truth. So getting into God's Word and studying it, it's sometimes as workmanlike as other work that you do. You get diligent in it and you treat it in your life like you're a workman. You're a workman in the Word, right? A skilled engineer of the Word. And you want to accurately handle it. And then look in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It tells us there that all Scripture, we'll have that one up, 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. You know the Word of God is profitable? It's not just something to collect dust on the coffee table. It's profitable. when you open it, it's profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof. Oh, we don't like that one. For correction. We don't like that one either. For training in righteousness. But you got to take all of that together. It will profit you, but you got to let it reprove you and correct you too in the middle. That's the meat in the sandwich. But then in the end, it will train you for righteousness. You are the righteous in Christ Jesus, the Word tells us. But do you know you have to be trained to act like it and to live in it? There's lots of things that you have the right and the privileges to be, but people have to teach you how to be that way, right? In this country, we're free. But don't we have to be taught what that freedom means and how we walk in that freedom? It's not unlimited. You can't just go take everything at your neighbor's house you want just because you like it. Then you're impeding his freedom. You don't have the freedom to do that. That's not part of your freedom. So you have to be taught. And so it's important to be taught in righteousness. Where do you get it? You get it from the Word of God. Now, all of this, we're talking about the Holy Spirit being your teacher when you read the Word and study it. We're not just talking about reading black and white manuscript here. We're talking about getting into the Word with the Holy Spirit being you. All right? Then in Joshua 1 and 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it," how long? "Day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then God will make your way prosperous, and He'll give you good success." Is that what it says? No. It says, "For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success." Who is it up to, even though you've been given this great salvation from Jesus that involves your healing, deliverance, forgiveness, restoration, prosperity, and everything that goes with it, and eternal life, who is it up to for you to walk in it and make your way prosperous? Point all your fingers back at you. It's up to you. But it says, how do you do it? You meditate in the Word day and night. Well, how can I do that? I got to work a job. Well, the more and more you sow it into your heart, the more it can come up to you at any given time during the day. Maybe when you're welding, maybe when you're driving a truck back and forth from Lenore, or whenever it may be, you sow it in there, then you're giving the Holy Spirit an opportunity to have something to work with. And you can meditate on it. You can choose to meditate on it and just meditate and murmur it from time to time. But if you don't put it in there, it won't happen. And then Ephesians 3:14-19. I got to move fast, so I'm gonna read these off the screen instead of me. All right, it says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in," where? "In the inner man," in your spirit, okay? "So that Christ," the Anointed One and His anointing, "may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." And so in this, it's talking about being strengthened in the inner man, that it's so important that we make it a priority for God to work with us and for the Word to be put in there so that we can be strengthened in our inner man on the inside. And then you probably know Jude 20. And this verse talks about specifically one way to be strengthened in your end. What does it say? It says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." That prayer language for you was not just a badge to wear, like some people have thought over the years, to say, "Well, I've arrived. I'm now Pentecostal. I've been sanctified, set free, and set apart for the Lord. Amen." No, that's not what the Holy Spirit is for. The Holy Spirit is for a purpose. I'm talking about Him filling you and you being baptized. It's for a purpose. Why? It's to build you up on your most holy what? Faith. Why? Because God knew that the enemy is going to attack your faith. We heard about it this morning from several people. With fear, with doubt, with unbelief. How can you counter that? Pray in the Holy Spirit. That's one way, right? That's the main purpose for your prayer language. To have that ability for Him to strengthen your inner man that we just read about in Ephesians 3. And so, there, you know, you got to sow the Word too and put the Word in there. But the Holy Spirit will speak to you and He will strengthen you. And in the process, you also have a communication channel. You've got secret code with the Lord, right? And He can speak to you that way, and it can even give you the secret code interpretation, right? We've seen it work before. Hopefully you've experienced. So important, though. But you have to make plans to do this, right? I can't say, well, I've been, you know, now I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit, so whenever God wants me to, He'll just make me speak in my prayer language. No, it doesn't work that way. And if you run into anybody that believes that, there's something wrong with them. They're a little bit off base. Because some people believe that. They'll say, when they give a message in tongues or whatever, they'll say, well, I had nothing to do with it. God made me do that. No, He didn't. God doesn't have puppets. He has children. You ever made your children talk? I've tried it. It doesn't work too good. Okay? If they don't want to cooperate, it ain't going to happen. Some of you are, oh, me, and some are, amen. And so you have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. You have to make plans. It would be good for all of us to do more of making plans, just to spend time in our quiet time with God and saying, you know, Lord, I've read my Bible and I'm receiving what you have from that, but I'm just going to sit and pray in the Spirit for a while and just talk to you in the Holy Spirit. Give you a chance to talk and interpret to me. That's making plans, right? If you don't ever do that, I can tell you it will be infrequently and unlikely that you will spend time in your prayer language, right? But if you want the benefits of Jude 20, you're going to have to make plans sometimes to spend some time in tongues with the Lord, right? Gets real quiet on this one because all of us need to do better. And then Psalm 103, 1 through 5, if we can put those up. Again, this starts off with an understood subject. Who's supposed to bless the Lord? It's coming up. Give it a second. It starts off, you bless the Lord. Come to it. Psalm 103 and 1 through 5. Okay? So it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Who's supposed to be blessing the Lord? We are. And forget none of His benefits. These are things you're supposed to remind yourself when you're blessing Him. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Isn't that a good thing? You don't have to be subject to chronological age having its toll on you, right? Because it's a benefit from the Lord. But it says you have to bless the Lord. And so you have to plan to spend time in the Word and in prayer and in worship and in praise. You have to plan to do that. And so that is one of the things we should be planning for, or two of the things. Something else is you have to plan to live a healthy, disciplined physical life. That doesn't just happen either. Again, if you just sat around and ate everything that you wanted to eat, that you craved, and you didn't bother to do any physical activity or exercise, then will divine health come to you automatically? No, because you're working against it. You have to receive it spiritually, but you can't fight it either. You've got to do things that cooperate. You've got to eat right. You've got to exercise. You've got to not give in to your flesh and your cravings. And so look at a couple scriptures here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. It says, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And here he's not talking about just mental discipline. He's talking about physical, because read on. For bodily discipline is only a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things. It holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Now, he's comparing the two here. If we were to compare what we just talked about planning to make Jesus a priority and His Word a priority, yes, it's going to help your godliness and help your relationship with the Lord and you to grow spiritually. And that is much greater importance than the bodily discipline. But guess what? Bodily discipline does profit you. He said it is only of little profit. Well, if it's of little profit, it's a profit, right? And so there is some profit in bodily discipline. And I would go on to say, along with this, that it's wonderful to be the most spiritual, strong person with the biggest impact on the kingdom of God on the earth. But if your days on the earth are very limited because you don't take care of your body, how long is it you're going to have an impact? Not very long, right? Because you can only stay here, this is the way it works, if you have one of these earth suits. Once this thing dies, you go on to heaven to be with the Lord. A spirit cannot stay in this realm. You go back and listen to our series on the other reality. There's two realms. There's a spirit realm and there's this natural realm. In order to qualify to live in this natural realm, to have your passport to live in this realm, you have to have one of these bodies. If you kill this thing off early, you're going on to the other realm. You're not going to be in this one. Your impact is over. And so I would encourage you to keep this thing as healthy as you can, because until you know God's done with you on this earth, then it's your responsibility to keep this thing going so your spirit can live here. Right? I'm being very practical today because I don't have a lot of time, so we're just going through this quickly. But it is up to us to take care of our physical body. We all don't do a perfect job at it, and we all have room for improvement. But look what Paul said about it in 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, in verse 24, he said, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." So don't let anybody tell you, well, it's just about being in the competition, and everybody that competes ought to get a trophy. That's some newfangled millennial thing that people do these. Yes, we should encourage everybody who participates. We should encourage kids and all this. But there's only one winner. And some people say that second place or the first runner-up, whatever you want to call it, is just the first loser. Okay? Now, that may sound negative, but really there's only one winner. Paul said, run the race so you win. I didn't write this. Paul did. Paul knew about competing to win and pushing himself. And he's talking about here spiritually and physically, but he's talking about the physical. Look at verse 25. "Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air." Paul must have been a boxer. It must be how he stayed in shape. "But I discipline my body." Here he's talking about the physical. "I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Paul's talking about the natural, the physical body. He's saying, I discipline this sucker. I beat down these cravings. I beat down these fleshly desires because I don't want this thing to disqualify me. See, if you die early, you're disqualified in the spiritual from having an impact here in the natural. And so it's important that we take care of our bodies. We all ought to be seeking more ways to be healthy and to eat healthy and to do things. Drink more water is one of them that I've been reminded of the last few days. And so we need to make plans, though, to do that. Do you know if you go down the aisles of the grocery store and you just put everything in your cart that looks good and that you'd love to have, all the cakes and the desserts and the cheesy, greasy stuff and all the greasy meats and all this stuff, do you know that's not planning to live healthy? How is that planning to live? That stuff will kill you. They say stay out of the middle of the grocery store. Just shop around the edges. That's the more healthy stuff. I don't know if you can go by that only. But you need to read the labels, and you need to make sure this stuff doesn't have all this garbage in it. That it might make it taste a little better, but it's going to kill you, right? I'm not telling you to get in fear. I'm just telling you, be smart. Make plans to live healthy. Say, well, I'm far from it right now. Well, start somewhere. Eat a carrot today and drink some more water. Do something. Make some plans, though, that when you go shopping again at the grocery store, you're going to buy more healthy stuff next time. At least healthier than the last time, right? That you're going to do a little bit of exercise other than getting up from the couch and turning on the TV. Of course, we don't even do that anymore. We all have remotes. So, you know, so much for that even. People used to get at least 4 or 5 steps in every evening. But now we just click the remote. But anyway, you got to make plans. Your walking shoes will not go walking a mile or two every day on their own. You have to be in them, right? And you have to decide you're going to put them on and take them for a walk, right? They don't go by themselves. So you have to make plans. You have to make plans to live healed. 3 John 2 says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you might prosper and be in health." Some people like to leave that out. They just like to make this more spiritual. But he said, "Prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." So I believe your physical health will follow the growth and the continual sanctification of your soul, meaning your mind, will, and emotion. But it also is part of what John was saying there, is that you live healed and healthy. And then we know 1 Peter 2:24 talks about, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." Right? We have to, what's the plans about this? Well, you have to make plans to get these scriptures sown into your heart and renew your mind to these healing scriptures. Just one of thousands of them in the Bible. But if you don't put those things in and you don't renew your mind to them, you're not making plans to live in health. You're not making plans to live healed. Because when sickness attacks you, it's not going to send you up a, a, a warning 3 days ahead and said, now 3 days from now, you're going to be attacked with sickness. So start reading your Bible real quick so you can get some healing scriptures built up. No, it doesn't happen that way, right? You come home from work and you're sick, right? Or it hits you in the middle of the day. You got to be ready. You got to make plans to have this Word of God and have faith for healing built up in you so that when the sickness comes, you have something to attack it with, right? You speak the Word and say, praise God. These symptoms, my nose might be getting stuffed up, my throat might be getting sore, but I am the healed, because 1 Peter 2:24, for example, says that by His wounds or by His stripes, I was healed. If I was healed, I must be am healed. And so sickness, you can't stay on me because I am the healed. And there are lots of others, but you have to make plans to be prepared. You have to make plans to prosper financially. We know that Malachi 3:10 and 11 talks about tithing, and you bringing your tithes into the storehouse, and that God's saying that He wants meat, or in other words, He wants to have some substance in His storehouse. Now, we're going to have the remainder of our biblical finances class later this month, July the 26th, and then a couple of Thursday nights in August following that, and Shala, along with Keith Moore, are going to teach on these very principles that are in Malachi chapter 3, be part of it. So come and hear that. But it's important that you make plans to do that. So, you know, God has made a plan for you to prosper, and He's created a system, His financial system. We studied that in the other reality. But do you know money doesn't just jump out of your wallet into the offering bowl on Sunday morning or into the envelope, right? You have to make plans. Even before you come to church or wherever you're going to send your offering or your tithes in church, you know, you might have to plan to bring your checkbook, or you might have to plan to bring some cash before you come. I'm not trying to get your money, I'm trying to prosper. But you have to make plans to do that. Prosperity doesn't happen automatically, and we studied this in the first two lessons of our class when we went through this book about biblical prosperity, is that you have to do some things. You have to think about things differently. You have to take action. You have to make some sacrifices. And you have to do some things with the goal of giving and being a bigger giver. And as long as you focus on that and you do some of these practical things to enter into God's financials, you are guaranteed to prosper. That's a better deal than the stock market or the bond market or any of that. You are guaranteed to prosper. But you have to do what it takes to enter in. Luke 6:38, your scripture. Give and it shall be given unto you, right? What do you have to do? First, you got to give. Before you give, you got to make plans to give. Else you might be pulling out empty pockets and saying, I'd love to give, but there's nothing in there. Or opening your wallet and there's no green and black things in there. No dead presidents. You have to plan to give. But if you give, it says it'll be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by the standard you measure, it'll be measured to you again. So it's a biblical principle. And then in Proverbs 10 and verse 4. Proverbs 10 and 4. It's a big 10:4. But it says in there, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. And so you have to plan. You have to be diligent. And in verse 22, it talks about it's the blessing of the Lord. This is a very important verse. That makes rich, and He adds no sorrow to it. So it's a good thing to make plans to prosper in God's prosperity, in the financial prosperity that He's paid for you, because it's not the kind that brings sorrow with. All right, you have to make plans to have a godly family. Look over in Ephesians 5. We're going to look at some verses over there. Ephesians chapter 5, and starting at verse 22. Now, whether we read all these verses or not, there's some sections here. And it talks about a godly family, that Paul's teaching on the various roles within the family. And so, lest anybody feel left out or discriminated against, he covers both the wives, the husbands, and the children. Okay? So verses 22 through 24, he talks about the wives. And he says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. Now see, some people tear that out because they believe in equality. It's talking about a covering here. It's not talking about equal or smarts or any of that. He's talking about a covering. He's talking about a protector. And so he says, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. See, this is a voluntary system. Nobody makes you abide by these principles. But what Paul is teaching is if you abide voluntarily, giving up your will and your own desires and your own selfishness, if you follow these principles, the family will get along great and things will go smoothly for you, okay? So, and again, lest wives get concerned that Paul starts with them, he only spends 3 verses on the wives. And then he spends about twice as many or more on the husbands, okay? So, starting in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then he goes on, and I'm not going to read all these verses, but it says, so in verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. And he goes on to talk about comparing it to the church. He says, this is a great mystery in verse 32. He's talking about Christ and the church. Nevertheless, verse 33, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must also respect her husband. So to have a godly family, do you have to plan to do it the way Paul outlines it? And there's other scriptures, but I'm just talking about our roles in the Christian family. I didn't write this. I didn't create these principles. God did, and Paul wrote about it, okay? But it's a guarantee for success. But you have to plan. When you get married and you take your vows and you take, you know, one takes the other name or whatever you do, and you become legally married, and I think there's more to marriage than legal, because you can go to the courthouse and get married. I'm talking about a godly marriage in the sight of God, which I think ought to be done in a godly ceremony. But I think that's what ought to be done. But if that's kind of marriage, you have to plan for that. But you don't just plan for the wedding. You have to plan for the marriage. And you have to plan continually how you're going to sustain. Remember, it talks about the word will sustain you. You have to talk about how you're going to sustain that. And it takes work and it takes planning. It doesn't happen automatically. All right, husbands and wives, now we're going to get to the kids. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. There's a promise that goes with this one. You'll have a long liver, right? And if you want to live long, this is a good promise. The new covenant did not nullify the commandments. It fulfilled them. There's still the commandment, honor your father and mother. And verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So there has to be a plan for that too. You have to plan to do it discipline, and that's on both the father, the mother, and the children. And children have to plan that they're going to do what verses 1 through 3 says in the process of being disciplined. Everybody has their part, but it takes planning. It takes decisions. It takes deliberate effort, right? There's no perfect family, and there's certainly none that just happened by, right? I would suggest for you in here who do or listening to this who do not have children, whether you're married or not, but if you plan to get married and have children, that I would suggest to you before you actually have those children, you talk about how you're going to plan to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Don't wait till you're at the maternity center ready to bring home little Johnny or little Susie and decide whether or not you're going to raise them according to God's Word. You better start thinking about it and planning for it and studying it ahead of that time, because things just happen quick. You're not going to get a lot of sleep. You got to feed that baby. You got to change those diapers continually. There's not a lot of time for planning then. You better plan ahead. And so there's a scripture then in Proverbs 22:6, if we can pull that up. Proverbs 22:6, talking to parents about planning for their children. And it says, we're waiting for it to come up here, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Do you know that takes planning? It's deliberate. Train up a child. Train. Train is a verb, right? It's an action verb. It takes action. You can't just let them do anything that there's free. This thing now about free-range parenting or free-range children. You're not raising chickens. You're raising kids, little human beings, okay? You can let them have some freedom, but you better decide how you're going to train them and what limits are going to be on that freedom, or else you're going to have them acting like a bunch of chickens, right? You have to plan how you're going to train up your children, and I would suggest you do that according to God's Word. In Proverbs 14, it talks about, in verse 2, talking about a wise woman, and it describes her as a planner. And then in verse 22, it says, will they not go astray who devise evil? But kindness and truth will be to those who devise good. That word devise, remember we had that last week in a scripture talking about plan. The nobleman devises plans, planning. So it says if you devise good, that kindness and truth will be what you get. So that's true for you. It's also true for training your children and having a godly family. If you want to have kindness and truth prevailing in your family, then devise plans for good, right? I would suggest doing things the way Paul and the Bible describes it, as plans for good. And so you have to make plans for that. It doesn't just happen. You have to plan to be in church or to be faithful in any ministry that you're a part of, whether it's within the church or something outside the church. Look at Hebrews 10:23-25. And it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Did I have the right scripture? Yeah, okay. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together. See, this is how we're supposed to stimulate one another to good deeds. Like with testimonies we heard this morning, praying for one another, encouraging one another, growing at the same time together in the things that the Lord would have for us to teach us and to show us. But it says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So it is, again, it's not biblical to be a hot dog Christian. It's not biblical to try to do this thing called the Christian life by yourself. It was not meant to be an individual contributor sport. It was meant to be a team sport. It was meant to be, and I'm trying to make this comparison, but it's like a team sport. There's no superstars. There's no one guy that wins the game without the team. I don't care how good you are, how outstanding you are, the team will not win. And so it is a team effort, and we need one another, and we need to assemble ourselves together so we can do these that it describes in verses 23 and 24. Right now, turn to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. And look at starting in verse 12. It says, for even the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they were many, are one body, so also is Christ. So this body of Christ, it's made up of many members. No bodily part functions by itself. If I happen to accidentally cut off my thumb and it was left laying over here, too graphic, but that thumb will not live by itself. Now, thankfully, we have good medical technology now that the Lord has blessed us with over the years, that if they can get that thing in time and get me to the hospital, that thing can be reattached, right? And even what was severed, the bone and the muscles and the tendons, they can do this little microscopic surgery and procedures, and they can put all that back together, and that bone will grow back, and this will grow back together. Now, I don't know all the details of that, but that's amazing. But that thumb will not last by itself. This is why God compares the body of Christ to a body. When we attach to Him, we become part of His body. But we're not by ourselves. We're just one part. And we're designed to function as a unit, as a body. We're not designed to function by ourselves. You try that, it won't work very well. In fact, you lose control over that one. And so, in some ways, when people try to live as hot dog Christians, Christ Jesus loses control over them. Even when they're part of the body, we have to submit, right? We have to submit to the head, which is Christ. But there's no way we're going to function as part of Christ if we're severed and we don't participate in what His body is doing. If we don't have the blood flow, if we don't have the synapses, if we don't have the nerve, the traveling signals of the nerves and all this that comes as a part of the body, we cannot function. I didn't design this. God did. But I can tell you, it works beautifully when it works. And people, different parts take care of one another. And you can go and read on through this, and we're not going to take time today. But you go on and read about when one part suffers, the others all come together. They suffer with it in a way, even if it's vicariously, and do everything they can to help and comfort that one part. And you think about your body. Boy, if your toe hurts, you know it, right? If your finger gets cut, you know it, right? And so it doesn't matter how far down the extremities they are, we're connected. We feel the pain, but we also carry the heat and the nurture. And so it's a two-way street. But that's the way it was to work. We as believers should make it a point to find out where we're supposed to be attached to the body. I mean, what body part we are, what role we fulfill, but where am I supposed to be part of church? What church am I supposed to be part of? That should be one of our number one priorities in life. Not where am I going to work? Where am I going to get a job? Where are they going to ship me off to? Where all this and all that. Now, if you're in the military, you don't have a lot of choices about that. But hopefully that's not a lifelong thing. But It should be, God, where have you called me to be a part of a ministry? Where have you called me to be plugged in into your body? And that's where I'll go, and then you'll provide for me a job there. You'll provide for me income there. You'll provide for me all the other things I need to live a fulfilled life. I would suggest to you that's a good way to approach it. All right, then look in Ephesians chapter 4, last scripture, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And it says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Now we know this verse is what we call the fivefold ministry that God gave into the church. It says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service. That's what these five ministry gifts are for. They're to equip the saints for the work of the service. So again, we're talking about this all working together as a body to the building up of the body of Christ. It's all part of the body. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God. See, there's a goal here. To a mature man, to a measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, crafting a deceitful scheme. That's not good godly planning. That's demonic planning. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This is how we're supposed to all fit together. There's people missing here today. We're missing the benefit of what they have for us. Now, there are different reasons, and it's probably not going to be every Sunday that everybody's doesn't, you know, have a vacation or a family commitment or something. But by and large, we have to make plans to be here, or else we won't just show up. You know, is anybody just ever, maybe this happens, some people have an internal clock or not. I don't necessarily have one to where on Sunday morning I just go, thong, straight out of bed, and I'm wide awake, and my feet just start automatically moving to get my clothes on and drive me to church. I've never really had that experience. I don't know if you have or not. But to me, it's always been a decision, and I had to make plans, and I had to take action personally. Now, when I was growing up in my house, that was not an option. And if I didn't want to do it, I was disciplined into submission. But it was part of our tradition and our custom, as we know the scripture says, Jesus was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day as his custom was. I believe in part of training up a child in a godly family, we can teach a custom that we go to church on Sunday morning. We would love for you to join us. And if we leave here, you're going to be joining us, or else there's going to be consequences for you. In a certain age, in a certain point, they, you know, can't do any of that anymore, and they have to make their own decisions. But hopefully, they've come to a point where they want to decide on their own that that's where they want to be, and they go there. But the point is that you have to plan. You have to plan to be a part of this. And then in Ephesians, we read that part, and then verses 23 and 24, get those. It says, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God that has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You have to put on this new self. But that those two verses are a part of the chapter that talks about the body of Christ fitting together, talking about the church. So you can't just put on the new self and be successful and living a life of righteousness and holiness on your own solo. You need to be a part of the body. Wherever the Lord calls you to plug into, it's where you ought to plug in. And so it takes effort. And so we're almost done. I got a little bit more I want to share with you about this. You have to plan for these areas of life if you want to succeed, you want to reach the goals and the purposes that God has called you to. It's important that you plan for everything you undertake. Follow your plans faithfully and diligently. If I had this on the screen, if we had enough room on your paper, I would have printed it on there. But follow your plans faithfully and diligently. Follow them with purpose, as unto the Lord, for His glory and not your own, focusing on the results. Never allow discouragement to deter you. If God is in it, He will bring it to pass. He will make a way. As long as you keep moving in your plans, you'll see what He has in mind happen. And so I have a good testimony from a friend of mine that really came as this message was in this series was stirring in me. And this was a part of when he shared this with me at breakfast one morning. It's a friend from F3 that made me start thinking and praying more about this topic. But let me just share this with you real quickly. Him and his wife had been planning to, they needed a larger house. And so they'd been talking about it, thinking about it, praying about it, but that was as far as it went. So he said, my wife and I had been discussing moving for about a year, but did not think we were anywhere close to actually moving. Nothing was happening, just kind of thinking about it. On a Wednesday in mid-December, now this was just last December, I was praying about what to do with constant changes happening around us and pushing us to move. And so he said, on that same day, my wife and I decided to put our trust in God and let him lead the way. So we started looking at houses and realtors in the area. Everyone was recommending this one specific company, so we messaged them on Facebook. We ended up meeting the real estate agent on a Saturday, and the next week we put the house on the market, and the same day it went under contract. We were scared and worried about what we were going to do in the interim, but we kept praying. We could not find a house in our budget anywhere and didn't think much about building until we realized the real estate agent was a general contractor as well. He showed us a piece of property we fell in love with, and we decided to build. Still had no idea where we were going to live in the meantime. We posted on Facebook, and some lady we really didn't even know messaged my wife and said the house beside her was about to go up for rent, but wasn't public yet. So I called the guy and told him we would love to rent, but only for 6 to 8 months, and he said yes, which is very hard to find in our area without a year's lease. Come to find out, the house we are renting is neighboring where we are building. And my kids were really sad about moving, and our other neighbor's kid was in the same class at his school, and now they're best friends, which eased the pain. So many doors could have shut on us during this process, but God led the way for us, and it feels like we did not have a hand in it at all. Little effort from us, and everything was laid out. But guess what? None of this was happening, right? Everything was laid out. As we studied, God has perfect plans, right? Intricate plan, detailed plan, with everything in its rightful place. But what triggered this going? They decided to make some plans. They prayed and decided, let's start looking and contacting realtors, okay? You can pray and think about a new house from now till the cows come home, but if you don't go out and look, or you don't contact somebody who can help you buy one or sell you one, are you going to get a house? So when they started praying and listening to the Lord and made some plans. Okay, well, we're going to do this part. You heard everything I read that just fell into place. Their heart's desire, didn't even know where this house was available for rent or if there was one. It was, and it ended up being right in the neighborhood they're building, right next door to one of the kids in this kid's class and all of this. So it really struck me when I heard that testimony that day. I'm like, your plans, by faith, triggered all of this to start happening. And so it's important. If Jason wouldn't have made plans, he'd still be sitting in his old house wondering when they were ever going to get a larger house. But they made some plans. And so that is the point of all of this. Pursue God's will, his purpose in your life. You can't just sit and wait. And we talked about time spent with is equal to planning. And so it's important to spend time with, but you can't just sit and wait. If you are, what are you waiting? It's not going to come automatically. You can pray and exercise your faith, as you should, for your goals and your purpose in life, but need to make plans. Plans are very important. So, I hope you've gotten something out of this series, and I hope it's been a blessing to you, and I hope it inspires you to start making some practical plans in every area of your life. It's so important to do, because it's what gets you from here to there. It's a vehicle. You got to get in it and drive it. It's not on your own. It's not on your own strength. It's not all what's in your mind. We studied all that. But the bottom line is you need to plan to succeed in the kingdom of God. You need to plan to live by faith. You need to plan to receive all these things, your health, your deliverance, your prosperity. You have to plan, and you have to do things according as you feel led in those plans, and all the while believing for the outcome. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. This message is brought to you by Hope Church. If you would like more information about Hope Church or to listen to more, please go to www.hopechurchnc.org. That's www.hopechurchnc.org.